Today we will be ordaining and installing a new class of church leaders. And so when we speak of leaders as a people who are responding to God's call, we also believe in what we call the priesthood of all believers, meaning basically that every person who has been baptized here is a member in some way of the ministry of Jesus Christ, that all of us have a role to play, even though some of us are called to play a special role as elders or deacons or ministers of the word and sacrament. But my question is, what does it mean to be a Christian in a post-Christian world? Is it a matter of changing who we are, becoming a little kinder, more spiritually disciplined, or is it a matter of changing what we do, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, becoming more involved at church? What does God want from us, and how are we to comply with the teachings from 2,000 years ago? Because we live in a constant tension, my friends, between our desire to live and build the kingdom of God as Jesus inaugurated it in, but also the kingdom of humanity, the kingdom that we live in day to day, 24/7 almost. There is the kingdom that we hear about on Sunday mornings, and then there is the kingdom where, which is a kingdom where words like love, compassion, justice, mercy, forgiveness are commonly used. They are part of our vocabulary. But then there is the kingdom of man that we live in the other 6.5 days of the week, where words like the bottom line, survival of the fittest, are a very common phrase that we hear, where you feel like you're either predator or prey. And our problem is that we have been trying to live in these two kingdoms simultaneously throughout our lives, which leads to a schizophrenic life, so to speak. Best exemplified for me by the image of a professing Christian with a holstered gun on one's hip and a Bible in one's hand. Too many Christians have tried to live in these two worlds simultaneously and reconcile them, which leads to a schizophrenia in us as human beings created in the image and likeness of God. One world professes the words, like I mentioned, love, forgiveness, mercy, and justice, but then there are other worlds too and other kingdoms. It's easy to see how it's come about. If we look at it throughout the eras of human history, so many of the traditional elements of identity have been diminished. We change or we lose our jobs. Our careers go by in mind-numbing fashion. We get laid off many times when we're in our 50s and 60s, not to find meaningful work again. Some of us are still trying to find meaningful work and get in even though we're young and have had the promise of an education before us. And rather than growing up in a single community, most of us have lived, you know, with families that have been divided in some way or another throughout this country. At least half of our families today, we're told, are from broken homes, so to speak, whatever that means, broken. I think we're all broken in one way or another. And a lot of it is based in this fear that we have of being left behind, left out, and left alone. What we all want, I believe, is a sense of belonging. A sense of worth, a sense of purpose, a sense of who we truly are created to be. And in the story of Jesus' baptism, we receive that identity and a sense of who we belong to, whom we're called to be. So when God says, "You are my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased," God is teaching us that in baptism, we too become his beloved sons and daughters. And the journey of our lives by living in the way of Jesus, by pointing to his life's example as an example for us to be as human beings, we begin to claim that identity and we begin to wear it. And we discover over this lifetime the most important lesson of all, that we not only belong to God, but we are called beloved children of God. We discover that our true identity is born out of love. It is carried by love. It is shaped by love and will forever endure because of love, which will never end, and that we are part of a family that is so much larger than the one we were born into, thank God. You don't get to choose your family, but you can choose your friends, and you can choose those that you seek to make into your family. Our relationship with God is one of a relationship in life where we cannot screw up precisely because we did not establish it. It is a covenant that God establishes with us. It is a two-way street, but it is a one-way commitment on God's part never to leave us alone. We can neglect this relationship. We can ignore it from time to time. We can be complacent. We can deny it. We can run away from it, but we cannot destroy it. For God loves us so deeply and completely to ever let us go, as it says in John's beautiful gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I want to share a story with you, I think, that gets at the heart of this schizophrenic life that I'm trying to describe to you in words. It's a story that comes from Parker Palmer, who is an amazing human being. He's an author of numerous works on the contemplative life, life of prayer, listening for the voice of vocation, and journeying toward that undivided life. And it speaks to us about fulfilling your Christian identity, and he calls this the Rosa Parks decision. I call this, he says, the Rosa Parks decision because that remarkable woman is so emblematic of what the undivided life can look like. Most of us have heard of her and know something of her story, the story of an African-American woman who at the time when she made her decision was a seamstress in her early 40s. On December 1st, 1955 in Montgomery, Alabama, Rosa Parks did something she wasn't supposed to do. She sat down at the front of a bus in one of the seats that said reserved for whites only, a dangerous and provocative act in a racist society at her time and place. Legend has it that years later, a graduate student asked Mrs. Parks, "Why did you sit down at the front of the bus on that day? Why that day?" And she said, "I sat down because I was tired." Just as simple as that. No thoughts of launching a national civil rights movement, just a simple act brought on by fatigue, a soreness in her back, her legs needing to just sit down. Now, there were many factors guiding her in her decision to not live a divided life anymore, but the moment that she sat down at the front of that particular bus on that particular day, she had no guarantee that anybody else would back her up, much less start something that would transform a whole nation. See, claiming your true identity as a child of God is something that is often set in motion by events far beyond our imaginings and controls that change both the lay and the law of the land. And some of us are called to change big things. All of us are called to change the things that we can, however. Rosa Parks sat down because she had reached that point in her life where it was essential to embrace her true identity of a woman, a child of God, not as someone who would reshape our society, but as someone who would live out of the true self that she had been called to be in this world. She decided, "I will no longer act as if I were less than the whole person I know myself inwardly to be," she said. Where does one get the courage to sit down at the front of a bus in a society that punishes anyone who wants to live an integrated life? Where does that courage come from? After all, conventional wisdom recommends the divided life is the safe life, and that's the sane way to go. We hear it all the time. If you want to get along, go along. Don't rock the boat. Don't make a federal case out of it. These are just a few of the cliches that we tell each other to help each other stay in line, the ways we rationalize our double lives and how we live them. Where do people find the courage, however, is my question, to live a divided life no more, especially when they know they will be punished for it, when there will be a consequence to this? And the answer is found right here in our text. When you come to realize that you are God's beloved child, beloved son, beloved daughter, then you come to understand too that the worst punishment that can ever be inflicted upon you is the one in which you participate in your own diminishment. The one in which you participate in your own diminishment. You and I will not be fighting Rosa Parks' particular battle, but we all have to decide if we want to live by the identity that God has given us as human beings, or by the identity that others tell us we should adopt and take on. Unlike Rosa Parks, for example, I never took a singular dramatic action that might create the energy of transformation around the beliefs that I care about, at least on that scale that Rosa did. Instead, I tried on everybody else's beliefs, starting in high school. I remember trying on personalities of movie stars that I saw on the big screen. Well, maybe that's what I should be like, and so forth. And then over time, as I went to college, I started taking on the traits of my heroes that I was reading about in history, And in seminary, again, on those pastors and theologians that became my heroes. They were the beliefs, though, of my mentors. They were not necessarily mine, but I'm trying them on. But a funny thing happens on the way to finding out your own identity. The more I gave myself over to living the life that Christ talked about in the scriptures, the more I practiced that, the more I actually did the things that Jesus calls us to do, the more I began to pray, and the more I became forgiving, the more I became understanding, and it healed my own brokenness. And it made me realize that being a sinner is not the worst thing you can be. Jesus happened to love us as sinners. And the more I became aware of that in my own whole life and in my own time and place, the more I became at peace with myself. And the converse is also true. When you don't do that, you feel at odds within yourself. You feel like something's missing. And the more I tried to serve the God of Mammon instead of the God who gave me the life that I have and that I share with you and that you enrich by your presence, the more my life became about worry and looking out for myself. And it became about envy and jealousy. Oh, I want what they have. They've got a lot more. They're more successful than I am. I must be a failure. I'm not as rich as they are. Rosa Parks took her stand with clarity and courage. I have taken mine through trial and error. Some journeys are direct, and some are circuitous. Some are heroic, and some less so. But they are all leading us back to the same source that we call life, and God who gave it to us. So your identity, my friends, as a child of God, can never be taken from you. Nobody can rob you of that ever. You are a child of God. You are beloved beyond all measure. And imagine, just imagine, what you and I could do together if we acted out on that knowledge, the lives that we could touch and transform. No small thing. Amen.